Discipleship. We talked on Sunday about the culture of discipleship, right? And my mom shared some awesome stuff with you. And I think we learned a lot, right? I mean, how many of you guys learned about paperboard on Sunday? Was there any? Yeah, we all learned a lot about that. If you can go back. Okay. She doesn't want me to bring that up. But yeah, we learned a lot about discipleship and paperboard. And but tonight I want to talk about the basic needs, the basic things that a disciple needs. And so this isn't so much for you. I think a lot of times we listen to message and think, oh, that's for me, right? Like, I need something from God. I need to hear a word today. I need to be fed. And tonight, I'm actually giving you something that's not so much for you, but it's for people that you're going to meet that you need to disciple. Isn't that cool? So tonight, you may not be listening so much for yourself. You may be listening for your kids or for one of your friends or for your neighbor or for some random person that you meet one day. And so that's the amazing thing about discipleship is it has nothing to do with us at the end of the day. It has nothing to do, you know, I wish it did. I wish it was all about me, but it's not. And so, the basic needs for a disciple, what a disciple would need, so that when you are going into this process of making a disciple, you will know what to give to people. And that's a big deal, because there's a lot of things in life. Guys, I'm not good at a lot of things. I'm good at a few things, and I've learned that if I can just be good at the things I'm good at, and not be good at the things I'm not good at, that I can get a long way in life, right? And so we spend a lot of time focusing on what we're not good at or what we can't do. Tonight I want to give you some things that'll help you do maybe what you're already doing or help you take another step. See, sometimes we think about discipleship as the person up here on stage, right? This guy up here, I'm discipling you, you're being discipled. And I want to break all that down. This is not discipleship how we're talking about it here at Good News Church. Discipleship is out there in your world, at your school, at the job, at lunch, when you're just out and about. That's where discipleship is taking place. And in here, like everything we do, this is just practice for the real game that's out there, right? And so when we come together, you're learning things so that you would take it out there and do it. Awesome, right? That's good. Amen. Thank you, sir. I needed that. And that brings me to, I'm going to have six basic needs. All right. Six basic needs. Okay. Six, six isn't really a great number in the Bible. You guys know what I'm talking about, but tonight it is a good number. You don't throw that number around three times. You know what I'm saying? So we'll just say it once and it'll just be done. Six basic needs to discipleship. All right. And, this is what the person that maybe your kid, all right? I talk a lot about parenting. I am a self-proclaimed parenting guru, all right? No one else says that, but I say it. And I don't have any kids, not any that you know of, and or that I know of either. But these things right here work great for your kids. They work great for any relationship, the mentoring relationship, okay? So I just don't like all the whole church thing, all the religious thing. We're just throwing that out the door. The stuff we're saying tonight is about your everyday life, you out and about tomorrow. These are things that you can use. Amen. That being said, let's turn over to Acts. Let's turn over to Acts 9, and we're going to see these six basic needs played out. All right. And Acts 9. It's about Saul. This whole chapter is about Saul and him coming to know Jesus. Now, you guys know Saul. He was a murderer, and he killed Christians. All right? So he's not, like, when I think of, all right, I'm going to go through a room, I'm going to pick out someone that I want to be my disciple, my finger is not going to point to Saul, you know what I'm saying? I mean, this guy is a murderer, he's killing Christians, and he's persecuting the church, and he's famous for it. And so in Acts 9, he's on the road to Damascus, and he says, Saul, he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul is going to get any and everybody, all right? So you better hide your kids, hide your wife, because Saul's in town, all right? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Something like that. And he said, "If you hear that voice, you need to run." And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And this is one of my favorite lines in all the Bible, because I don't really understand it. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." All right. Jesus just throws that right in there. We got an interpretation? Nope, we don't have one. So we'll just move right along. And then it says, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So Saul is on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. All right. He's not going to be a good person or do good things. He's going to kill Christians. And Jesus stops him right in the middle of that, knocks him off his donkey. All right. And the voice from heaven, "It's not right to kick against the goads," or whatever he says, you know. But he says, tells them, "Go to this place, and when you get there, I've got something for you." And let's skip down to verse 10. It says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." So when Saul's knocked off the horse, the light blinds him and he's in a predicament. He has this vision that Ananias is going to come. And at the same time, Ananias has a vision. This is how God works. This is cool stuff. At the same time, Ananias has a vision and he says, "Go talk to Saul." And so Ananias says, "Lord, all right, wait a minute. I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." So Paul, or Saul at this moment, isn't even really like a thug going out and killing people. He has the legal right to go out and kill Christians. And now God is telling Ananias in a vision, "Hey, why don't you just go and pray for this guy," right? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? And so that's, I got to tell you something. You have to know you're hearing from God, all right, before you do something crazy. And so Ananias knew, all right? He knew before he went to Saul, okay? So don't be going out and finding gang members and trying to make something happen in your own self, okay? That's just a word from the wise. You got to hear from God about this stuff. And so the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." All right. And so Saul, he gets the message that he's going to have to suffer a lot for Jesus. And so we get right here. Ananias shows up, and this is where we're going to start talking about those six needs. All right. So I've set you up, and now we're ready. You guys ready? You here with me? All right. We ready? Okay. Six needs. All right. First need that a disciple needs is found in verse 17. It says, "Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul,'" all right, "'the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, all right, none of you guys are going to be able to guess what this first need is, because it might be a stretch, all right? I'm just being honest. That's how I do, how I roll. This first need that when you and I are in this discipling process, let's just imagine that Ananias is the disciple maker and Saul is the disciple that he's making. The first thing that Saul needed in this moment was assurance. Assurance. Write that down. Write that word. Assurance. A-S-S-U-R-A-N-C-E. Assurance. Saul needed assurance. Why did he need assurance? Because he just had this dramatic moment on the back of a donkey, and he's hearing a voice from heaven, and now he's blind, all right? Now he's having a vision that a guy is coming to him. This is just craziness. And I got to tell you something. If you've ever had some dramatic moment with God, or maybe when you first got saved, or maybe when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit or something, you need assurance in your life that you're not crazy, right? You need assurance that that God speaks to people, that God loves you and that he's not angry with you. I think of a lot of times when we go out on the streets, so much of what we're doing is just giving assurance to people. Hey, God's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. Assurance is a lot of times is on God's end, or rather people's opinion of God, that I'm assuring people that God is good. I'm assuring people that God cares, that He loves you, that He's got good for you. And so much of discipleship is just about assuring people of who God is, all right, and that He's got a plan for you. This is what Ananias is saying to Saul. He's assuring him, hey, this God, this Jesus you've been persecuting, He's good. He loves you. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He doesn't want you to be blind. He wants you to be healed. He's just assuring Saul, because I'm sure Saul's at a pretty desperate place. Think of how many people you meet on a day-to-day basis that need assurance. I was up in our house the other day. I looked out the window. I saw the cable guy, like, way off in the distance. And so I got in my mind, I should go see if that guy needs prayer. So I just run off and run out there. And he's, like, in his truck. And I go right up to him and I ask him, hey, do you need prayer for anything? And it was like he didn't even hear my question. And he says, yeah, I need you to go into your house and plug in this to the modem and do all this, all right? And I'm just like, okay. But I just went with it, right? And so I'm not bringing anything up. I just went with it. And so I went in and fixed some wires in the house. And he tried to tell me. I don't know if this is true or not, okay? I'm studying computer stuff. And this, I don't know. He tried to tell me that what we had at our house was messing up the whole neighborhood. And I'm like, this doesn't make any sense, man. But that's just what he said. And so I'm like, okay. So I went out, fixed the stuff, came back out. It was all good. And so then I'm talking to him. And he's just, you know, kind of telling me, like, hey, you guys at your house need to get together. You're messing up the whole neighborhood. I'm like, no, we're not, but okay. And I just asked him again, all right? I went out there to ask him if he needed prayer. I asked him again, do you need prayer for anything? He says, everything. All right? And a lot of people say that. I said, everything? Really? Is there anything specific I can pray for you about? And then, you know what he said? It wasn't, you know, I was expecting something else. He said, I need prayer for depression. And just right there unloads on me. You know, I was not expecting that, you know. I wasn't expecting to run in the house and do all that. Just the whole thing was unexpected, right? And I need prayer for depression and this and that. And he started talking about how condemned he felt as a Christian and that he never shares his testimony and all this stuff. And right then and there, I was able to assure the guy, hey, God's not mad at you. God loves you. He's on your side. He's on your team. All right? He's fighting for you. Okay, he's with you, and he wants to help you. And so all these thoughts you're thinking aren't from him. And then I was able to pray for him right there, and our prayer was, this is how we prayed. It was like this, and we're holding real tight, right? And I'm just praying for him. And then I said, all right, you know, be on your way. And but we have these encounters with people who just need assurance. And so much, I just have seen my own parents over the years disciple a lot of you. And really all they ever do with you guys is just tell you, hey, God's good. Hey, it's going to be okay. All right, God's going to take care of you. Right? That's a lot of what they do for you. That's a lot. It's more than that, I know. But a lot of discipleship is just assuring people. And I can tell you something. You can assure people. You may feel uncomfortable by what I'm doing right now. And honestly, I feel uncomfortable by what I'm doing right now. It's not always easy. So this, you may think of discipleship as this, and that may, oh, I can't do that. But if you think about it as assuring the cable guy that God loves him, you can do that. That's easy. It really is. And you can do that with your family. You can do that with your friends. You can do that with anybody you meet. And that's really cool. So that's a good starting place because people need assurance, all right? Amen. Drive that home. All right, let's go to verse 18. I love to do this. We're just going to read through this story and pull out stuff, okay? So we already pulled out that part. It might have been a stretch, but we pulled it out and we made something of it, amen? All right, we're going to make some more of something. Verse 18, it says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and Saul arose and was baptized. All right, and here's my second basic need, all right? It's in verse 19. It says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Let's stop right there. You got your first basic need, assurance. Second basic need, food, all right? We all need food. I know we love food, right? I see you guys. You look like you've eaten recently, all right? And I'm talking about food. I didn't mean that to be offensive. I'm just saying we're all in here good and healthy, right? I eat. But so food, I'm talking in terms of discipleship, I'm talking about natural and spiritual food. I'm being real with sometimes people just need a Chick-fil-A sandwich, and that is part of discipleship, to be real with you. In Acts, you see that over and over they broke bread together. It's like it brings it up. Why? Who cares that they're eating together, right? Like, what, we all eat. Why do we keep bringing that up? Why? Because there's something about you sharing food and providing for people. And that's a part of discipleship. When I was home over spring break, I got it in my mind. I don't know if we were talking or what, but I was like, I need one of those magic bullet things. And I need to make smoothies, right? I don't know if that was God speaking or my stomach speaking. But so my dad ever so generously went out. He got me a magic bullet. I took it back out to school. And we just made smoothies for the whole month, the last month of school. It was the smoothie month, right, Faron? You can attest to this. Every day, you know, I'm just whipping up stuff. And I had this brilliant idea. All of my friends at school, they probably love smoothies, right? Everyone loves smoothies. And so I was like, I'll just invite people over to my room and just mash up fruit and blend all that stuff up, and we'll just drink smoothies together, all right? And it didn't just end there, all right? Because here was my crazy plan. We're going to eat smoothies, and then I'll just start asking them questions, and then we'll start talking about the Word, and then we'll get into deep stuff, right? But it started with smoothies. And I know we all like to be really spiritual. I like to be super spiritual. But a lot of discipleship is just very natural. Like, hey, let's go to lunch together. Like, hey, I'll cook dinner for you on Friday night. Hey, all of us are going here to the movies. Why don't you come along anyway? You know what I'm saying? And it's just inviting people. And this isn't me. Like, I wish I could make this the same. This is my point. Think about it. Jesus goes. He goes up to the guy up in the tree. What's that guy's name? Zacchaeus. And he says, I need to be at your house today. I want you. And Jesus doesn't even provide the food. He makes Zacchaeus make the food, which I like that. But, I need to be at your house. I want to eat with you today. Over and over, it says Jesus eats. He eats with the tax collectors. He eats with the sinners. He's eating with people so much that they call him a glutton and they call him a wine bibber. So it was like his thing to do. We're just going to go eat with people. We're going to go enjoy life together. Now, okay, this is where we could get off really quickly because we all like that. We can just go eat and talk about sports and, just chit-chat about nothing. And that's not what Jesus did. He ate with people, gave them food, and then he took them in. He says, I am the bread of heaven. Let's talk about some real stuff, right? And so this part of discipleship, there's a table there. This part of discipleship is you literally are feeding people. You are providing for people. Jesus, he feeds 5,000 people, right? I mean, he took this stuff seriously, but it didn't just end there. It went from their bellies to their spirits, their souls, who they were. And so once again, guys, that's not that complicated, is it? No, I see a head right there. No, it's not. I can't feed somebody, but my mama can feed people and I can probably convince her to cook some stuff. I can invite some people over. They can eat. Then I can just steer the conversation to Jesus. Discipleship. That's how it works. That's how it works. It's so simple. And what's really cool about this is that at ORU where I go, we have with our cafeteria, just big, lines of tables. And so all my floor and this girl's floor that, we're paired with, whatever, we all would eat together every day. Literally two or three meals a day, I would eat with the same people. And I got to tell you something. If you're eating with people, at some point you learn about who they are. You learn what makes them tick. You learn what they enjoy. You learn what they care about. And so in the course of a year of just eating with people two times a day, three times a day, I was able to disciple people. And I was discipled. So just making a decision just to be with people, be present, eat. Hey, you're already going to eat anyway. Why not just do it with someone else? It's not that big of a deal. I think sometimes, I know for myself, like, I'm always like, well, we have to set aside time for this, and we got to put time over here. And, well, discipleship, I've got, this hour in the afternoon I can do something. Why not just put it in your everyday schedule? You're already at the job. There's already people there. Why not just at lunch? We're going to pull out our Bibles and eat together and talk. But Harry, like, I didn't hear an angel say that to me. I know you didn't, but just start there, and maybe one day you'll see an angel and he'll say something good, okay? You know? Man, I ran into that ORU, man. It's like, we have to see an angel or God's not speaking. Come on. Let's just follow the Bible. Let's just do what they did in the book of Acts. Once you do that a couple times, maybe an angel will pop up, but maybe not. And if it does, great. If not, so be it. Keep going, right? So food. So what do we got? We got assurance. We got food. Okay? These are good. Keep going. Verse 20. Saul, he goes and he preaches Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So this is a radical transformation. I'm about to kill Christians. Now I'm preaching this Jesus guy. Verse 21, verse 23. Let's skip down to verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill Saul. So think of it, the irony. Saul is the ringleader. He is killing Christians, and he's got this posse, and now all of a sudden he's converted, and now the whole posse is going to kill him. Isn't that crazy how God works? How God can just turn things around. Amen. We need to believe for these kind of testimonies. We need to believe for this stuff, okay? Plotted to kill him, and it says their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. It says, then the disciples took him by night and led Saul down through the wall in a large basket. So this third thing, you're discipling somebody, the third thing they need is a basket? No. Good try. Protection. They need protection. And I know we live in a dangerous world, but let's be real, all right? People aren't trying to get you every day. I know you may believe that, but it's not really true. You're not really that important, so, you know, we all think that, oh, they're after me, they're gonna get me. That's not the protection I'm talking about, all right? You know, I think, if the government was listening to my everyday conversations, it would just be, I mean, why would they care to listen to what I talk about? Why would they care to hear me singing in the shower or cutting up with my brother? I mean, let's just be real, guys, you know? So you can think of yourself so important that everybody's out to get you, but I'm just letting you know, not everybody's out to get you, okay? So rest assured. There's some assurance for you. Rest assured. And I'm just getting off there. We could go that way and go somewhere with it. But protection. Now, I'm not talking about physical protection so much. We live in a country where we have freedom. And we need to, that's an amazing thing. My friend over here lives in Saudi Arabia, where they do behead Christians. And so I'm thankful I don't live in that country where I have to worry about being lowered down in a basket at night because people might be coming after me. But protection in other ways, protection from the evil one, in the sense of when someone comes to the faith, when they step in a church for the first time, when they make Jesus their Lord, all the devil, he just berates them with thoughts. He berates them. He's coming in trying to steal the word and take things and take what God has planted and what God's doing and to steal and kill and destroy. And you and I, when we are discipling people, you and I have authority in these situations. I'll give you an example. I have a friend, and one night he came to me and he told me that he was sleeping the night before, and it felt like in the middle of the night, he wakes up, there's this big pressure on him. It felt like somebody had him around the neck, okay? And no one's there, and so he's just laying in bed like this. And then he starts to tell me all these thoughts he's been having, all this stuff. So I'm standing there, all right, as a friend, someone who believes in Jesus. I hear this stuff. This doesn't sound like normal behavior, right? This is not just a bad dream. This is something a little bit more. And so I say, hey, man, let me pray for you about this. Christ has given us authority over the evil one. He says we'll trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So this is not good, what's going on. Let's just speak to this and tell it to go and never come back. And so I prayed for him right there. The next night he slept well. The next night he slept well. He slept well all the way through. And I hope he's still sleeping well. I got to check up on him. But see, stuff like this happens, and you say, well, what is that? I don't know all the ins and outs. I can't give you a 10-point lesson on what exactly was going on with my friend. I just know this, that as he's a friend, he's somebody I'm pouring into, that one of my jobs as a disciple maker is to protect him from the enemy, whatever the enemy may be trying to bring. Even if it's just doubt, even if it's just worry, I can step in and stand in the gap and say, no, devil, we're not doing this, all right? And you read about Jesus, it talks about him that he literally kept the disciples. It uses that word, that you can keep people. You can keep people out of the harms or the wiles of the enemy. And that's because you have authority from Christ. You have authority from God to do that. So I just encourage you. You know, I know we have parents in the room. And as a parent, you feel, as a mom, you guys feel like you got to protect your kids. That's something that's on your mind, right? And in the same way, you, when you're making disciples, one of your roles is to protect the disciple that you're making. The whole New Testament is just filled with letters like 1 John. You guys know what that letter's about? It's about there were some people that were at a church, and they started believing all sorts of stuff. They were called Gnostics, and they started believing that everyone is born with their spirit, and it is good, and everything's good. And they started saying this doctrine, that you can't sin. So these early Gnostics, they had this doctrine going out, and they're a part of a church. Then they started questioning whether Jesus really is the Son of God. And then they just started saying he's a good teacher. So 1 John, that whole book, John is writing to a church and saying, hey, these guys that have come in, I need to protect you from them. They're saying all this stuff that isn't true. And see, the people in that church could easily have just followed these Gnostics, these crazy people, and gotten off into all this stuff. But John steps in. Hey, my children, he writes over and over, my children, I say to you, over and over. And what is he doing? He's protecting them. So your job in making disciples, one of the things you do, something your disciple needs, is simply for you to protect them. Now, you can't be with them everywhere they go, all right? And you can't watch over them, you know, and make sure nothing gets right. You can't do any of that. But in everything in your power, when you have opportunities, if they come to you and say stuff, you have every right to jump in and say, hey, I'm going to step up and help protect you. I can deal with this. I can help you here. Does that make sense? And, you know, I know some people, we meet them and they're in terrible environments. And one thing we can do is not even necessarily to help people get out of environments, but just help people realize, hey, this environment you're in, it may not be the best thing. Is there anything I can do to help protect you? You know, is anything I can do to help you get out of here? Is there anything I can help you deal with this stuff? And so just to be aware, you know, this is something maybe you've never thought about. What can I do to help protect the people I'm discipling? What can I do to help them, protect them from the evil one and his schemes in their life? And I'm not saying any of this to get you afraid or get you going crazy, but it's just something to be aware of. You would be thinking about your kid, right? And so I challenge you that when you're making a disciple, you be thinking about their protection from the evil one, from other people. Wolves come in dressed like sheep. But good thing you know that and you see that and you can jump in and say, hey, go away, you know. Awesome. Driving that point home. Next one, we are going to verse 26. So I'm just reading right through this. Guys, did you know you could read your Bible like a book? And you can just go through and read it through. You know, you don't have to just pick a good scripture here and there. You can just go, just read it straight through. Read a whole book of the Bible. Verse 26, someone needed that tonight. Who was it? And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. All right. Man, I feel so bad for Saul. I mean, not really. I guess he kind of deserves it, right? Like, that's what we think. No, this sucks. You know, no one wants to. You know, he's just had this radical transformation. His own friends have turned on him. And now the new people he's joined don't even like him either. I mean, this is tough. And so they're afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas is testifying of Paul. Hey, I know you guys have seen him kill people. Like, I know you saw him kill Stephen, but he's not doing that anymore. So Barnabas puts his neck out for Saul, and thank God he did, right? Thank God he did. And look what happens. So Saul, he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He disputes stuff. And then when the brethren found out, they had to send him down to Caesarea and send him out to Tarsus. But in here, I want to highlight this thing that Barnabas does is he literally brings Saul into the fellowship with the apostles. Saul's out there, and on his own, Saul could not be brought into the fellowship. But Barnabas, discipling Saul, brings him into fellowship with Peter and John and James and all these other people we read about. And so one big part of the whole your job as when you're making a disciple, is to help bring people into fellowship with other believers. Isn't that cool? And once again, that's not that difficult to do. That's like just bringing somebody to church with you. That's, hey, the guys are doing something on Friday night. Do you want to come with me and we can go and meet them? Like, that's really simple. You know, literally bringing people into fellowship. Fellowship, that word, it means sharing. And so you are just bringing somebody into a place where they can share with other believers back and forth. So fellowship's a big deal. And like I already talked about food is a great time for fellowship, sharing. And I've learned a lot about fellowship because I think we all kind of have this connotation like, okay, we'll just all meet at one place. All right, fellowship, right? Like, okay, we're all going to go to this house at this time. Okay, fellowship, we're fellowshipping, right? Has anybody thought that before? You know, like if we're just in one place, that means we've got fellowship. Now, I have learned, though, that that's not always true. Sometimes we all go to one place and there is very little sharing. You have the one guy over there going on all about his stuff. We have the guy over here who's one-upping. Well, I did it better than you. Then we've got the two people over in the corner who are afraid to talk to everybody. All right. Then we got Sister Nancy over here, just a little busy bee, not doing anything, you know, or she's not participating in conversation because she's just freaking out about everything. Right. So fellowship isn't just an automatic thing of getting, you know, let's get in one place and we'll fellowship. It has to be an intentional thing. We are going to come together and share with each other. And here is one really practical thing I've learned that opens the door for fellowship. You want to hear it? Ask questions. Ooh, some of you guys who like to talk, that might be tough to hear. You know who you are? No. Ask questions. Man, it is so easy to talk about yourself. Like being honest, it's so easy. And oh, here's my new great revelation this week. And I was just reading over here in 1 John, and here's what the early Gnostics did, and blah, 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 blah. And you look around the room, no one cares. But so and so is just pontificating. And so I just challenge you, if maybe you fall into that trap, this isn't condemnation or anything, I'm just making light of it. You can simply just change that by asking people questions. I learned that at school. That I learned that sitting at the table. That's when I really learned it. Come in every day to eat lunch and dinner together. I learned that some days I was talking too much, and so I said, I gotta ask questions. I'm not gonna talk first. I'm gonna let other people talk first. And then if they're not talking about stuff that's good or whatever, then I'll jump in and talk. But if they're saying really good stuff, there's no need for me to jump in and try to one-up people. So I think a lot of times our fellowship would just be a lot better if we would humble ourselves and say, well, you know, what's going on with you? What's God been showing you? What have you been reading in the scriptures? What do you think about what Pastor was saying on Sunday about poster or paperboard? No, I'm just kidding. What do you think about what's been going on, right? And you can just ask people questions. Once again, anybody can do that. Here's what you could do. I'll give you an example. I went out, a girl asked me to go to a banquet with her, okay? And this doesn't happen a lot, so it was a big deal for me. No. And I hope she's watching, wherever. She's in Switzerland right now. But she asked me out to a banquet with her, and so I'm like, yeah, I'll go. So I got my suit and all the different stuff. And I went to it, and she had prepared for me. This is weird, and this is too far, but this will show you. This is an over-exaggeration of what I'm saying. And over-exaggeration is just an exaggeration of the word exaggerate. But this is an exaggeration of what I'm saying. She prepared like 30 questions on note cards to ask me that night. Now, I got to tell you something. This is not like someone, random or anything. I'd known this girl for a long time, and she still felt like she needed to go through these 30 note cards with me. So the whole night, I'm sitting there, you know, eating my food, eating my salad, and she's like, so, you know, what are your deepest dreams and convictions? And I'm like, well, you know, tell me about your siblings and why they treat you the way that, you know, it's just like, now, I'm not saying to go to that limit, but maybe you need to prepare a couple of note cards if you're really struggling. I'm a pretty socially awkward guy, so it would help me maybe sometimes. I don't know what to say. All right, well, how are you doing? How have things been going? Okay, how's your family? You know, and you can learn this. This is a skill. This is not a gift. This is not a spiritual gift. All right, this has nothing to do with your anointing or your place in the body. This is just simply being a human on planet Earth, and you can learn to do it. So all this stuff I'm saying tonight isn't crazy out there. It's really simple. You can just ask people questions, just bite your tongue, ask people questions, smile, and then while they're talking, actually try to listen to them. Don't think about the next question or what I'm about to say. I could keep going, but you get it. Fellowship. So we got assurance, we got food, we got protection, and we got fellowship. All right, you guys ready? We got two more. Two more until we get to six. All right, don't say that three times. Let's go over. I don't know why they let me speak. Let's go over to Acts 11. So I'm still following Paul's life. All right, so in Acts 9, it goes to Paul, or Saul, rather. Gosh. Just why didn't he just have one name? Just stops with Saul right there. It goes to Peter, talks about other people in the church. Then it picks back up with Saul, and he's in Tarsus now. And this is Acts 11, verse 25. It says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek out Saul." So Saul's been hiding out in Tarsus, and Barnabas came and found him. Barnabas is a good guy. We don't talk about him enough. Man, he did a lot of things. Great things for Saul. We love the Apostle Paul. Oh, Paul's so great. Man, Barnabas, he's the one who got Saul going. That's for somebody. You may feel like, well, I can never be the man on the stage or be this. Well, you know what? Disciple the man who's going to be on the stage. Disciple the man who's going to go to do crusades. Disciple the man. Disciple the Smith Wigglesworth of the world. You can do that. Amen. So Barnabas, he's discipling Saul. He's seeking him out. Where is Saul at? Okay, he's in Tarsus. Well, I got to get down there. And so he finds him, and he brings him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So you and I, we call ourselves Christians today because Barnabas went and got Saul, and they went down to Antioch, and we're going to set up church here for a year and see what happens. And that's why you and I are called Christians today. Pretty cool, right? But the point that this brings up to me is, you could pull out a point out of here. Training, all right? And there is this part in discipleship. This may be the thing that scares you the most. There is a part where you do have to teach and train people, okay? I know I got you guys sold with, okay, I can just buy people food. Okay, I can just assure people. Yeah, there comes a day where you have to give what you have. On the inside, what you've learned, you teach somebody in that. Now, I've had opportunities to teach people at different times. I've taught people guitar. I've taught people how to edit videos. I teach people now more spiritual things, whatever. But teaching isn't always fun, and it's definitely not glamorous. All right? And I am just so thankful. Do we have teachers in here, people who teach for a living? Is there any? Yeah. Awesome. All right. The few of you don't look so sad about it. No. Teaching, man, it should be such a valued thing, right, in our society. And in other societies, it is. But over in the West, you just go and do your thing and you make a bunch of money. Come on. Teaching. You as a teacher can do so much. As a teacher, you teaching children, you are the ones that build their whole worldview. The way they look at life is defined by you. By you teaching and instructing them. That's a big deal. And that makes me want to be a teacher, right? That we get to impact people that way. And I may never be in a classroom with little kids, because God knows that would not be the best use of my time. But for their sake and my sake. And I'd just be like, okay, kids, we're just, I just brought in some candy, and I'm just going to go over here in the corner, and you guys entertain yourselves, right? I'm letting you in on my parenting secrets. But teaching is a big deal. Training. This is what Barnabas did with Saul. He takes him to Antioch and says, I'm going to teach you how to do this whole thing. I'm going to teach you how to start a church. I'm going to teach you how to get all this stuff going. We're going to do this. They spent a whole year doing this. And I got to tell you something. It was not glamorous. It was not exciting. It wasn't on charisma. It wasn't on Facebook. Oh, look at this video of, Saul and Barnabas down in Antioch teaching, right? And so you got to throw out all the glamour of it and just be real, realizing that when you're training people, that is one of the most valuable things you can do with your time and with their time. We say, well, Harry, I don't know very much. Well, do you know something? Do you know something? Well, you have something we're teaching. And I always see it that our lives are like that my life, when I'm training somebody, I am the ceiling for how far they're going to grow. Okay? So if I'm up here and this is my level of knowledge and understanding, I might not be able to take them past that. I may not be able to explain everything to them, but I can at least take them to that ceiling, right? And so all of us have a ceiling, however low or high it may be. You have some sort of ceiling, and you can bring people up to that place. They may get to that spot where, okay, you got nothing left to give them. Well, that's why you just show them the door and say, hey, so-and-so can help you more. I remember I was learning guitar from Pastor Nate, and one day he told me, I can't teach you anymore. And so I said, well, let's go find somebody else. And that's what we did. And it wasn't like a big deal. He had taught me everything he knew about guitar, and I needed to go and get more. So he took me to his ceiling, and now that was my ceiling. And then now I went to somebody else's. And that's how this whole thing works. That's really cool. So wherever you're at, whatever you know how to do, man, you know how to preach the gospel to somebody. You know how to pray. Okay, just simple. If you know how to pray out loud in front of a couple of people, you can teach somebody. You would have no idea how many people are afraid to just pray out loud. And you could teach somebody to do that. Well, here's what you say. All right, we don't have to make a big show of it. You can just simply talk to God. Here, you pray out loud in front of me and I'll critique you. No, we can talk through it, right? But see, we don't ever think of that. Oh, no, if I'm not teaching them how to get on the stage, then, it's not worth it. Seriously, whatever you know how to do, you know how to read the Bible. I know some of you in here know this thing really well. You can just sit there like I'm doing with you tonight. Let's go through Acts 10. Let's just go read it together, and I'll tell you what I'm thinking, and you tell me what you're thinking, and let's just talk about it. Any of it. This whole discipleship thing, It sounds like a big thing, and how are we going to do this, and whatever. It is simply you just taking somebody to the next level. What do I have that I can take them to the next level? And so I have found, man, out at ORU, I can't take people way out there, all right? But I can take them to where I'm at. And so some people are beyond me, so I'm not all concerned about them. I'm not going to them trying to make them be my friend and follow me. I'm like, okay, you guys got it. That's great. But there are people, hey, Harry, I've got a question about this. Harry, what were you saying about this? Hey, can we do this with you? I say, yeah, come along. I'll teach you how to do it. So that's simple, right? At the end of the day, that's pretty simple. All this stuff. All right, and let's go to the sixth point, because we are about to close out here. Sixth point. This is in Acts 13. And now Barnabas and Saul, they're being appointed. All right, and they're being commissioned to be sent out. And this is when Saul becomes Paul, and the guy that we really know, Apostle Paul. It's right here, and it's in Acts 13, verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. And so this is the last thing your disciple needs, all right? The last thing that you can give them, and it may be the first thing that you give them, and it's probably the last thing, and probably that middle day in there somewhere is the thing you give them, it's affirmation. So much of what we are doing is affirming people. And this is a little bit different than assurance. I talked about assurance, basically assuring people that God is good, more on God's end, affirming them and who they are. Hey, Saul, I see this in you. You can go and make it on the mission field. You can go and travel and do this thing. I believe that so much. I'm affirming you. I trust in you that I'm going to send you out. That's what affirmation is. And that's what they did to Barnabas and Saul, is they saw something in them, and they called that out of them, and they sent them. And so this is a part that I think we've lost with the whole discipleship making process. And this is the reason that we're having lessons today on disciple making, when this is what we're supposed to be doing the whole time, is because there hasn't been a lot of affirming. It's a lot about me up on stage and, oh yeah, I can do it, but you can't ever get here. But the humility for one of us to say, hey, there is so much good in you and that needs to come out, and I'm even willing to step out of the way so you can come and do your thing. Affirmation. And I can tell you what, man, this today, and I'm not trying to be dramatic, today when I was praying about this, this whole affirmation thing came up, and it almost makes me want to cry. Affirmation. That you and I can actually affirm people for who they are. Man, I can't tell you what it's like to know that I have parents, that anywhere I'm in the world, that they believe in me, and they care about me, and they're on my side, and they would do anything for me. And they said, they've seen things in me, and you got to do this, son, and you can do it, and we're here. We'll pay for you to do it. That's affirming. And I got to tell you what, I am, and when I'm doing a lot of stuff, of course mom and dad are on my team. There is never a thought in my mind, what are mom and dad going to say? Or what's so-and-so? If I was to go and just do something crazy, hey, mom and dad, I'm going to start a band, and we're going to go tour, they'd probably be like, but they would send me on. If they said, son, you can do it, I would go and do it. And if affirmation's a powerful thing in a person's life. And I think a lot of us are in church today hurt and upset because we've never been affirmed. And so I apologize on behalf of church. I apologize on behalf of Christians and leaders and ministry. But man, God has put so much good on the inside of you, and that stuff's got to come out. So quit hiding, quit running from it. The dreams of your heart, the gifts, the abilities, all the things, it's got to come out. You're good. He loves you. He cares for you. You've been made new. You've got a ministry. You can do something. You can actually disciple people. Does that make you feel good? And so some mornings I wake up, I don't feel that way, but you know what? I can go downstairs and talk to people and they can affirm me. I've got a great brother who I can call him up and he can just tell me what he's doing. And, he likes to talk. And then once I start talking things aren't going well. I just don't, it's just people, man. And he could say, come on, Harry, you can do this. You got it in you. And so to have relationships, so much of discipleship is just to have relationships where we would just affirm each other. And so much so that I would be willing to send you out in my name. I'd be willing to send you money. I would be willing to push you out the door. I'd say, willing, you go for it, man. No. That's the problem. That's been the problem with discipleship. It's been so much come and see, get here, come follow me. No. At the end of the day, Jesus said, I'm leaving. You guys got it. You can do this thing. Now go and do it. And that's why we're here today, because Jesus affirmed his disciples. Isn't that good? Amen. All right, let's all stand. Hopefully you got something out of tonight. Praise the Lord. It goes by fast when we're talking about Jesus. And Jesus, he is the ultimate disciple maker. So if you want to learn more, just go read about it and look, like, what did he do with people? It's not crazy. None of this stuff is way out there. You don't need a theology degree to get this stuff. All right. It was fishermen. All right. It was tax collectors doing this stuff. It was just kind of weird people that were the original disciple makers. All right. And if you fit in those categories. You can do this thing too, amen?